turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We'll be taking our text, as we said, from chapter 42. We want to work our way toward that, though. We'll begin by reading a few verses in chapter 40 of Isaiah, verses 25 through 28. It's been attributed to a man by the name of Sir Francis Bacon, this statement. He said that old wood is best to burn, and that old books are the best ones to read, and that old friends are the best ones to trust. Old friends are best to trust. Old friends have proven themselves trustworthy, haven't they? They've earned our confidence. I think it was Don. I read a statement that he made the other day in one of his writings. There's so much, I can't recollect which it was in. But he said that old friends come in when everybody else is going out. They stick with you. Old friends are best to trust. And how supremely that applies to that one who sticketh closer than a brother. Now, I mentioned earlier about Robbins and I visit to West Virginia. And having four brothers and four sisters, we're a close family. We're a close family. My brothers and I are close. But concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it said he sticks closer than any brother. And he himself said, that same one who sticks closer than a brother said, greater love had no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And in response to the answer of strangers to the bride of Solomon's song concerning her beloved, who is he? You've asked us if we've seen him. Describe him to us. And one of the things she said was this: his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. If you have eyes to see, you won't fail to recognize him, because there's no imperfection in him. He's absolutely perfect. He's altogether lovely. And this is my beloved, she said. And this is my friend. This is my friend. Isaiah, the word means the Lord shall save. That's what Isaiah means. It also means the salvation of the Lord. The book of Isaiah has been referred to as the fifth gospel, the gospel of Isaiah, because he speaks as though he was with James and John and Peter, Andrew. He seems as though he was there when our Lord was on the earth. And he walked with them as the other disciples. In reading this book, you may well ask yourselves, am I reading a prophecy or a history? Is it things to come or things that have already happened? Because he speaks so matter-of-factly, as though they're done. The book speaks of those things that concern the Son of God, that friend, the sinner's friend. And as has been well said, I love the Lord's shells, don't you? I love his shells and wheels so much more than man's maybes or perhaps or might be's. Because man's maybes are exactly that. Maybe it will be, but most likely it won't be. Our intentions, our purposes, our plans. As you are aware, I like to play golf. Someone described golf as a walk ruined, a good walk ruined by chasing a ball. But for a good while now, until recently, I just wasn't able to play. But I have been some in the last few weeks. And other day, I thought, I'm going to slip out. If it's not crowded, I'm going to play nine holes by myself, because I just feel like I've got a good game in me today, John. I felt like that I would probably shoot par. No. It didn't happen. Not by a long shot. Once or twice I said to myself, why did you just stay on? You spent money to do this? Oh, yes. Our plans, our purposes are seldom realized for very many reasons. We're not able to perform what we intend. But not so with God. Not so with God. Not with the shells of God, because every one of them must be realized. Must be realized. That's the very first book of the last verse, rather. The first verse of the last book of the Bible. John, I will show you things that must shortly come to pass. And repeats the same thing in chapter 4. Come up, John, and I will show you things that must come to pass. And what he said to John is true of the whole book of the Bible. The things concerning Jesus Christ, he said himself, have an end. That is, they have a purpose. They have a fulfillment. Yes, God's shells we can trust in. Why wouldn't they be realized? Think about it. Why wouldn't they be realized? Why wouldn't God fulfill all of his purposes? What would prevent him? What would stop him? What would be the cause of failure? A lack of wisdom? That's impossible. He's the old wise God. A lack of power? That too is impossible. He's the Lord God omnipotent that reigneth. Here in Isaiah chapter 45, chapter 40, look at verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me? This is God speaking. And shall be I be equal, saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? My judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, all capital letters, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Now look in chapter 45 of this same book. Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 8. Again, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Now, that being the case, and that's just a sample. That's just a sample of what God says concerning himself. In his own word. That being the case, that is God being absolutely sovereign, omnipotent, God Almighty that rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. That God that has his way in the whirlwind and the clouds are but the dust of his feet. That being the case, God being who he is, there's bound to be some sweet consequences to that, is there not? Isaiah chapter 55. Here's one. Verse 11. You know this verse very well. Isaiah 55 and 11. God being who he is, then this is bound to follow. So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. That is empty, fruitless, without purpose. But it shall accomplish. Don't you like that word? It shall accomplish God doesn't attempt to do, he does. He accomplishes whatever he intends to accomplish. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And what's true of God's word? God's written word is true of the word of God that was wrapped in flesh and dwelt among us. It shall not return unto God the Father void, but he shall accomplish all that the Lord sent him to do. Chapter 51, verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. And I've been praying that God would enable us to do that today. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But, my salvation, says God, shall be forever. My salvation shall be forever. And my righteousness shall not be abolished. Yes, there are some sweet comforts to be derived from the shells of that most trustworthy of all friends, the one who is mighty to try, mighty to offer, mighty to attempt. Oh, no. That one who is mighty to save. Mighty to save. I read this statement the other day and failed to put down who said it, so I can't give him credit. At least I won't take credit for it myself. But the statement was this: nothing can fill the soul but God. Nothing can quiet the soul but God. Nothing can satisfy the soul but God. And nothing can secure the soul but God. And nothing can save the soul but God. The old hymn says, tempted and tried, I need a great Savior. Carlos, nothing less will do. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior. And that is exactly the Savior that Jesus Christ is. He's the great God and Savior. When Thomas bowed down before him and cried, my Lord and my God, Jesus Christ didn't correct him because Thomas was exactly right. Isaiah chapter 42. Now let's read the first four verses together. And as we said, verse 4, just those first four words will be our text. Primarily our thought will be centered around that. But God Almighty says in verse 1, behold, as the angel said unto John in Revelation 5, behold my servant. Though he were God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he became a servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And I think it's Matthew chapter 12. Our Lord applied this very prophecy to himself. Verse 2. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto the truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. When we fail, we're discouraged. Christ wasn't discouraged because he knew he wasn't going to fail. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the owl shall wait for his law. He shall not fail. Failure, impossible. That's the title of my message. Just a couple of reasons. First, there are so many, but first, primarily and foremost, first because of who is spoken of here. When God says, behold, stop, look, ponder, behold this, my righteous servant. Who is he that God speaks of? Who is this one that God Almighty directs the attention of his people to? At the close of chapter 41, we're told of the utter failure of the hope of man in man, or help from man. God himself, we're told, looked. Look at verse 28 and 29 of chapter 41. God says, for I beheld and there was no man, no man, even among them. Lord, who can be saved? With men, all men, it's impossible. There was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor. How can a man be just with God? No man could answer that. No man could solve that. When I asked of them, could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Now, with that dark backdrop, does not the words of verse 1 of chapter 42 seem all the more comforting? Behold my servant, when after looking and looking long for help in man and failing to find it, you see no man, no counselor, then this precept has an emphatic force about it, does it not? It's even more glorious against that backdrop. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. Oh, God found someone in whom he finds satisfaction. There is someone that's worthy. There is someone that has enough merit, enough efficacy, enough power, enough trustworthiness that God Almighty can commit all of his elect into his hands and say, I trust him. I trust him. Behold my servant. When all other saviors fail, look to the Savior whom God has set up. The darker all things become, the more eagerly look for his appearing, whose coming is as the morning without cloud. Without clouds. When the lower lights of this world are burning dim, behold the light of the glory of God Almighty in the face of Jesus Christ. John quit weeping and behold him. Lift up your feeble arms and behold him. Lift up your eyes to heaven and behold him who sits upon the throne, John. He's worthy. These are the words of God himself concerning his righteous servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we ever find out we're chosen, and I've said this before, and you know it, you can't know you're elect, and that's not where you start anyway. I think it was William Huntington, I'm not sure. But he went to a place to preach, and these were staunch, staunch Calvinists. They said, now, you be careful when you preach here. We don't want you to preach to nobody but God's elect. Now, we've heard tell that you exhort sinners. I had a fella tell me one time, I was a young preacher, and I was preaching at his church. And afterwards, I was sitting across the table from him, and he said, Larry, you know, I heard a fellow preach. You know him. If I tell you his name, you would know him. And he preached a great sermon, but at the end of the message, he just ruined it. Louis, he ruined the message. I said, how so? He told sinners they must believe. And I said, what was wrong with that? What was wrong with that? And he said, well, but they can't believe. I said, they're still responsible to do it. God still holds them as responsible to do it whether they can or not. And he said, well, that's just that free willism still in you. I said, well, I doubt not that there's still free willism in me, but that is still so. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And they told this fellow, don't preach to anybody. Don't exhort sinners to come to Christ. Only preach to God's elect. And he said, no problem, no problem. I'll do that. Have you marked them with something? So I can tell who they are. You show me who God's elect are. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can never know we're chosen. We can never know we were one of those blessed, blessed multitudes that were committed into the hands of the great shepherd of the sheep until we believe. This is what Paul told the Thessalonians. I know your election of God. Really? Paul says, writing to them, he said, I know your election of God. How did you know, Paul? Because when we preached the word of God to you, you received it as such. ye believed and became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we come to know that we were elect, redeemed, it will be when we're called and given grace now and glory hereafter. For all those we must look where God Himself looks and directs us to look. Behold my servant. Behold him. That's where God looks for satisfaction, for the accomplishment of all His purposes in the salvation of His people. If we don't look there, if we're not looking to Christ, we're looking to the wrong place. If we're looking to Calvinism, we're looking to the wrong place. If we're looking to Baptist doctrine, we're looking to the wrong place. If we're looking to the baptismal, we're looking to the wrong place. Oh no, I must have Christ in order to have life. He, that's our first point. He, verse 4, shall not fail. The Bible is a hymn book. We just sang from our hymn book. We'll close with the last one from the hymn book. Oh, but this book that you hold in your lap, this book, it's a hymn book too, H-I-M. It's all about Christ. The Word of God is about God, the Word that was made flesh, for the saving of all those that God put into His hands, that God entrusted to Him. And Christ, oh, I love this. Christ became responsible for. If I'm saved, it'll be Christ that does it. If I'm kept and preserved, it will be Christ that does it. If I'm brought back to glory, back to the Father, it will be Christ that does it. He is responsible for the salvation of all His people. My soul. That's why He was given the name Jesus. Call Him Jesus because He'll try. No. Give Him Jesus. God's salvation. Give Him that glorious name. Because He shall. Oh, John, He shall save His people, all of His people, from all of their sins. Behold Him, God's servant. If God accepts me, it will only be because I'm in His beloved Son. And oh, what a glorious, secure, comforting place to be. I've told you about as a child living up that hollow and being caught out after dark and running home knowing there was a werewolf on my trail sniffing, going to get me. And oh, when I got home, go up to the attic where my bedroom was, and Mom would tuck me in and she would throw up that old, remember those blankets that had them little tassels on the end and it had little balls all the way around. Remember those? Boy, she'd toss it up and down it'd come. And she'd tuck me in. Boy, I missed that. Hint. I missed that. Oh, I wasn't afraid anymore. I wasn't scared anymore. I was home. I was safe. I was secure. Nothing's going to hurt me. Nothing's going to hurt me. And in Jesus Christ, my Lord, I'm secure. I'm safe. I'll never be condemned. God will never cast me out. I'm accepted in the beloved. In the beloved, the hymn writer said. In the beloved, accepted am I. Risen, ascended, and seated on high. Saved from all sin through His infinite grace. With the redeemed ones afforded a place. In the beloved, how safe my retreat. In the beloved, accounted complete. Who can condemn it? Who can condemn me? For Him, in Him I am free. Savior and keeper forever is He. And I especially like this. In the beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me. In the beloved, accept it and free. Is it any wonder that Paul said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, in the beloved. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Oh, wrap me up in that perfect robe of Christ's righteousness, and I must be accepted by God. He would be unjust not to accept me. In the beloved. In the beloved. Robin and I watched part of a movie the other night. I thought about it when I was preparing this message, and I did a little research to see if it actually was true. But this woman was raising sheep. And one lamb was born stillborn. And there was another young lamb that didn't have a mother. So they skinned the dead lamb and put a coat on the skin on the living lamb and brought her into the mother whose lamb had died. And she sniffed that skin. Thought it was hers. Thought it was her own. And I thought, I wonder if that's really true. And it is. It is. They actually do that. Oh, that's what it is. Listen. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us a sacrifice and offering to God for a sweet smelling savor. In the beloved. A sweet smelling savor. In the Greek it means for an odor of a sweet smell. That is, God is well pleased with the offering on the ground of its sweetness. And so we are reconciled to God. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in my Savior, and accepts me like he accepts my Savior, loves me like he loves my Savior. Oh, my soul. Octavius Winslow wrote this. He said, to know that while our feelings fluctuate, and man, don't they though? So quickly they can change. We can go from the mountaintop to the valley in the blink of an eye. While our feelings fluctuate and our frames vary and our experience ebbs and flows as the tide, yet our righteousness varies not, changes not, and that we are not justified one moment more really, more freely, more completely than at another. Never, never. It's always the same. He said, and that is a mercy that's unspeakably great. Second, concerning him, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told he shall not fail. He shall not fail. My soul. Again, let me say, I like the sound of that. Don't you? He shall not fail. Whenever I read, and I don't read such things long, or hear someone, and I don't listen to such talk long, someone describing the Lord Jesus Christ, who claims to speak to God and declares that the Christ of God only made my salvation possible, and let the actual success of my salvation to be determined by something I do, I know that they're not talking about God's righteous servant. They're not talking about him. When I hear someone say that Jesus Christ died for people that end up in hell, I know they're not talking about him. Not the Christ of God, because concerning him, we read, he shall not fail. Bless his name. Jesus, the salvation of the Lord, lived up to his name. He by himself purged our sins. That's why he sat down. And he obtained eternal redemption for us. Whenever I read in the Word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ, everything he did was successful. You know, when I hear of someone, whether it's an athlete or a businessman or whatever, or woman, being successful in their area of expertise, so to speak. An inventor, he invents something. Successful, successful. I don't much care because I don't have an interest in that. I'm not involved in it. It really doesn't affect me. So it really doesn't matter. Listen, I'm interested in this, aren't you? I'm interested in the success of my Redeemer because Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death, he represented me. He does now before the Father's throne. He represents me. He appears in the presence of God for us. He was my substitute when he died. So I'm interested. Did he succeed? Was he successful? Did he do what he came here to do? Whatever he has undertaken, he will perform. Because he's this one. He's this one. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. He'll get the job done. Does God Almighty demand perfection? Yes, he does. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I come to do thy will, O my God. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. And God himself said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Behold him. Does God Almighty require satisfaction to every demand of his holy law? Christ said, I have trod the winepress alone. Did he render satisfaction to God's broken law? I have trod the winepress alone, and of the people, there was none with me. Concerning bringing in an everlasting righteousness, are you interested in that? Do you have an interest in that? Does that concern you? Putting away sin, are you interested in that? Being reconciled to God, do you have an interest in that? Hearing that day when all men are ushered into the presence of a thrice holy God, instead of hearing, depart from me, I never knew you, or hearing, enter into the joy prepared for you from the foundation of the world, are you interested in that? It's all determined by and dependent upon this one who shall not fail. Listen, listen. He answered the question. It is finished. He shall not fail. He did not fail. Bless his name. Knowing that all things were now accomplished that were written of him, he cried, it is finished. In Genesis chapter 8, after Noah left the ark, we read in verses 20 and 21 these words. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. He smelt a sweet savor. The word there is somewhat different than what we read from Ephesians chapter 5. The word there in the Hebrew means a savor of rest. 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 Paul said, and I'm sure was referring to that passage, that Christ gave himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. I know I've told you before that little church I pastor for a few years, many years ago in West Virginia. There was an old brother there in the church. We would have the Lord's Supper, and I would call upon him to pray. Waldo Arthur was his name. I said, "Brother Waldo, would you pray for us?" And he would stand, he'd say, "Father, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he redeemed his people by his own precious blood. Thank you for that sacrifice." He said, You feast on it, God, and we feast on it, and both are satisfied." Both are satisfied. Yes, that sweet savor, rest. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Man, religion, it's do, 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 do all the time. I mean, these churches, that's why they had programs every night for the young people, for the old people, for the divorced people, for the married people, for the widowed people. Got to keep them happy. Got to keep them occupied. Got to keep that crowd coming back. Oh, no, Jesus, they never have rest. It's all the flutter and activity, all the glitter. Christ said, "But do you want real rest? Do you want the rest of trusting in that finished work of Christ? Do you want that sweet assurance that Jesus Christ accomplished all that was necessary for the salvation of his people? Do you want the sweet assurance whispered in your soul as only he can? It is finished. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will do what nobody else can. I will do what your pastor can't do. I will do what no priest or preacher can do. I will do what the Baptist or the Catholics can't do. I will give you rest." Just fall into the arms of the Son of God and let him kiss you with the sweet kiss of his mouth and speak to your heart, "All your sins are forgiven you, oh my soul." That's rest. That's rest. When a sinner is brought by the grace of God to cease from his own works and to trust the only one who could finish that work of salvation, how refreshing it is. How refreshing. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 12, "To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." Oh, how refreshing it is. And I can personally testify to that. The Son of God, and every believer can. The Son of God has not failed to do me good. David said in closing his most famous of Psalms, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I can take those words to be my own. I speak from experience, and I can tell you the Son of God has never failed. He's never failed to meet my needs. He's never failed to protect me. He's never failed to sustain my soul or to comfort my heart or to deliver me from evil. He's never failed to be faithful to this sin. That's refreshing. That's refreshing. I can rest there. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus. Just from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Last of all, let's conclude the message as the chapter begins. "Behold my servant." Behold him. Our great comfort is that the Lord Jesus Christ is always to be beheld, because he always lives and always intercedes on the behalf of his people. We must not view him as someone that lived many, many years ago, but one who is living today. True, he died in the heat of battle, but he arose to secure the victory. We don't find our hopes of salvation upon a dead Savior. Our hopes rest on him who said, I'm he that liveth, was dead, behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. In Mark chapter 6, we read these words concerning the disciples on the stormy sea one night. And the Lord sent them there. Concerning the Lord Jesus, he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Oh, those contrary winds. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them. He comes to them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them. Oh, behold him, child of God, when the storms of life are raging, behold him. And said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The only one which can enable us not to fear and to take courage is the Son of God himself, his presence. To believe in him is always near, always kind, always mighty to save, is the true and only antidote for fear and grief. And in proportion, as we recognize his voice as that friend saying, it is I, then we can comply with the exhortation, take heart, cheer up, don't be afraid. In other words, Christ always steers the vessel, whether he seems to be in the ship or not. He never abandons ship. He's always at the helm. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the captain of our salvation. So then he's responsible to bring the ship safely into the harbor of eternal glory. And there proclaim as the mighty victor that he is, Father, I and the children that thou hast given me, I've lost none. I've lost none. You put them into my hands before the world began. And now that the world is done and we create new heavens and a new earth, I bring them back to you. I've kept them all. None's lost. Sickness may befall us, but the Lord will give grace. Poverty may happen, but grace will too. Death must come, but grace will light a candle in the darkest hour. Psalm 84, verse 11, the Lord will give grace and glory. I like that little conjunction and glory in the verse. It's like a diamond rivet just binding them together. And what God has joined together, no man can put asunder. The Lord will never deny a soul glory to whom he has already freely given grace. Glory is nothing more than grace in full bloom. Grace perfected. Oh, how soon, John Copeland, you and I might be in glory. It may happen before the month of March is out. The glory of that holy city. The glory of heaven, of eternity. The glory of being with the Father and of Jesus Christ. The glory, as Bobby sang, of seeing his face. Oh my, what glory will that be? Two golden links of one celestial chain. He who has grace shall surely glory gain. Oh, to be saved, behold him. Do you long for God's forgiveness? Then behold the Lamb of God. Look not to anything in self, any work that you've done, but come to Christ for everything. Noah, come into the ark. Come, Lord Noah. Come into the ark. Everything you need is here. Let me read you a story Mr. Spurgeon told. I found this in one of the messages that he preached at the tabernacle many years ago. But he told this story. A gentleman in our late Civil Wars, when his quarters were beaten up by the enemy and was taken prisoner and lost his life afterwards, it was only because he stayed to put a band and to adjust his periwig. He would escape like a person of quality or not at all, and he didn't. And he died the noble martyr of ceremony. Poor fool. And yet he is as bad who waits till he is dressed in the rags of his own fancied fitness before he will come to Jesus. He will die a martyr to pride and self-righteousness. I'm so thankful that the God of all grace got me lost, aren't you? Because until I was lost, I never saw my need of being found. Until he in mercy stripped me, I never sought and would have never found the perfect robe of Christ's righteousness. Oh, you don't come to Christ in faith, you come to Christ for faith, for repentance, for in everything necessary to the salvation of your soul. Christ said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come, poor, weary, heavy laden sinner, come to Christ, and he will give you rest. Rest in the arms of the only one who can speak peace to your heart, because he himself is our peace. Well of water, ever springing, bread of life, so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth. My Redeemer is to me. Behold my servant, he shall not fail. Amen. Amen. God bless you.